Hello and welcome home. You're listening to the Tribe Abuja podcast. We hope this message inspires and encourages you to know and make known the truth and love of God the Father as expressed through His Son, Jesus. Let's listen to the message.
New frontiers. Okay, we were supposed to do this, have this conversation during our conference 2 weeks ago, but because of time, we were unable to have it. And I still think it's still beautiful that we're getting to have it now. I believe that the Lord has called us, His children, to not just have the gospel in 2 hours, but that it is lived out in every area of our lives. Amen. That it shows up in the works of our hands, that the truth of what we believe, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the spirit of creativity, the spirit of excellence, that it shows up in what we create. Hallelujah. And I feel like many of us, children of God, we don't carry the gospel to the boardroom. We don't carry the gospel to our workplace. And that's because we fragment our lives. So one of the things, one of the conversations I want to have is, I want us to understand that if we are truly children of God and we believe this gospel that we claim to believe, it is not something that we drop or we leave out, but it's something that as light is, as salt is, wherever we go, we make the place better. Glory to God. So in our generation, what's happening is that we are seeing more and more opportunities, more economic opportunities, more market opportunities. But at the same time, as someone who has had the opportunity to hire as well, I've seen that, yes, there are no jobs, but there's a lack of people who can do jobs. So how is it that often we also hire people employers, employees, but we see that we profess something with our mouth, but it's not showing in our work. We are not excellent in what we do. Why? So that's why we're having this conversation of new frontiers. But also, how do we navigate career? How do we navigate the business and entrepreneurship space? Hallelujah. And I'm very excited to have these two people who are going to be our panelists. So let me also say this last thing before we go in. This idea that the gospel is something that is only happens for 2 hours on Sunday. We must demolish, we must kill that thought. Are you with me, tribe? God, we think that unless we stand here and you hold a microphone and you have a title of pastor, then you are a minister of the gospel. No. God wants CEOs to see their work as worship. Are you with me? The first thing the Lord gave man, told man to do was what? Work. Many of us think that when we get to heaven, you're going to sit back, relax, and chill. No, we are still going to work. When the Lord makes the new heavens and the new earth, when He sends us back to the new earth, what do you think we'll be doing? We'll be working, but then it will no longer be this 9-to-5 thing that we dread. That, unfortunately, for people like Lagos, people are spending half their lives in traffic and they are dreading, you know, going to work. They hate their jobs. Lagos people, if you're watching online. But you get what I'm saying. Many of us, we hate our 9-to-5s. We hate the work we do. But God wants us to delight in what we do. Hallelujah. That's why we're going to have this conversation. But I want it to be very practical, and we'll have the opportunity to ask questions. Ian will be moving around with the microphone, or if you're too shy to ask, and they'll provide papers so that you can just ask questions. We'll try and go through it as fast as possible. We want to answer questions. We want that God will equip you with truth, with practical wisdom, so that it will show up in your workplace. Amen. Amen. Tribe, are you with me? Hallelujah. Amen. So I've been privileged to be this person's sister for almost 2 years now since she stepped into our lives here at the tribe. And Enene is just amazing. Enene Ejembi is an international development professional with experience successfully designing and implementing strategies that deliver results in governance, economic growth, and health. She's an expert in leadership, strategy, marketing, communications, and knowledge management. That
that she has honed over her 19-year career in international development and financial services in Nigeria and in the United Kingdom. She's currently the strategic and communications knowledge management lead for a multinational consulting firm that delivers development results on more than 200 projects over 75 countries around the world. Tribe Abuja, please, can we welcome our sister, Enene Ejembi. And this person, a privilege to be his friend. And the last time we saw was pre-COVID, I believe. Since then, he has married. He has a daughter now. He's also married to an entrepreneur. Please come welcome his wife, Bimbo Omoraro. But George Omoraro is a global-driven entrepreneur with the mindset of creating solutions to the problems of the world. He has a burning passion for building platforms that will raise Africans as global icons through various initiatives while solving Africa's major problems and crises. George's goal is to raise 1 million African youth as millionaires. Hallelujah. He's result-oriented, he's committed to learning and capacity development, which will enable him give back to the society at large. He runs a marketing communications agency, Rage Media Group, with massive expansion plans to take over the media space in, they say Africa here, but I'm going to say world, in the world. He also shares a charged desire for development with keen interest in real estate, finance, manufacturing, agriculture, and much more. Tribe Abuja, please, can we welcome the lion himself, George Omoraro. Okay. Amen. After me, I know George was the only person I know that loved black. So I was really surprised to see him wearing another color. But that's what marriage does to you. So well done, Bim. Okay, so we'll go straight into it. I told them that what they'll do is just for like 5 minutes, they'll just give like a short presentation. You know, they could just share their story of faith and work, and then we'll go into the question and answer. Is that okay, guys? Yes. Is that okay? Yes. All right. Let's start with you, Enene.
It's good to be here. Thank you very much, Pastor Jesse, my brother, and thank you, Tribe, as well. Happy Father's Day to everyone. It's very easy to compartmentalize your life, right? And some people even believe that it's a strategy for growth and advancement. However, if we're Christians, there are certain things that we cannot compartmentalize. I like that Jesse started out by saying that Christianity, our faith, is not something we practice for 2 hours on a Sunday. I personally believe that what we do in church is the social side of our faith. And that's not, you know, all of it. The rest of our faith is worked out day to day. In the home, in the marketplace, in our careers. And this has been, I don't know when I began to think this way, but it has been part of me from when I started my career. I graduated from university about, this year it's 20 years now, so I've worked for 19 years post NYSC. And in that period, certain things drove the way that I developed my career. First of all, I was very intentional about the fact that I wanted to be productive and I wanted to earn a good wage. I believed that financial independence was something that every human being should have, male or female, and that being productive is just what we do as human beings. And so I remember that I had to have a fight with my mother to get my first job because she didn't understand what I was looking for. What do you want? You know, and I was like, I've graduated. I want to put those skills to good use. I studied English literature at the University of Jos, And during my NYSC year, I had worked on a USAID-funded program. So international development was really the first thing that I started doing. I started that just before I got into NYSC. So that was the vision, that I'd work in international development. I wasn't yet clear or sure. This was before the internet became a thing in Nigeria. But I believe that that was the path for me because of the work that I did on this education program funded by USAID. Eventually, I went into financial services because that is where there were jobs. And I'd like to come back to this point again. It's very part of your strategy for developing your career has to be where are the jobs of the future, right? And build it according to that trajectory. So I spent about 8-9 years in financial services. I worked here in Nigeria. Then I worked in the UK while I was doing my master's. And then I came back to Nigeria, worked for the same bank that I had worked with previously. And then after a while decided that I was going to I just wanted to get financially stable after coming back into the country and then go back into international development. I didn't know what the path was, but I prayed about it, committed it to God, and eventually the path emerged. And I crafted my career vision, which is to understand the causes of poverty and design policy solutions and implement those solutions so that Nigeria is better off. And that's why I've gotten into international development. And this was very clear to me when I thought about my life and my purpose. I didn't think that it was being served by continuing in financial services. Not that there's anything wrong with the work being done in financial services, but it just wasn't my calling. It wasn't my vision. And so that's one of the things that I'd like to share is that something is good to do does not mean it is for you to do. And I was pretty good at my job in financial services, and now it helps because I have an understanding of how the financial sector works, and you need that for anything that you do in the future. And so my approach to it was, what can I do within my faith based on the competencies that I have, the purpose that I believe that I have, and the opportunities within that career? And that's how I show up day to day at work.
Amazing. Can we just celebrate? I don't know how it is. We need another mic. The other day, you know, so like I said, I've known NNF for over a year, and I was just on LinkedIn, and I just saw, sorry, I'm bringing this up. I just saw a post from her, and I saw that she had like thousands of followers. I was like, oh my God, I'm friends with a celebrity. But we'll go back to that. But George, you want to share? Let me see. Okay, let's
use this. It was working. Good morning, everyone. Let me start by saying I'm really excited to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the opportunity. And it just feels very different being in a community of powerful, young, brilliant minds. I must say that I've never seen anything like this. I'm a bit inundated by the expressions, you know, that I saw here. But I was telling my wife, I'm like, this is different, you know, and it's exciting for me because, I mean, I've seen a lot, you know. So I just want to thank you for this awesome work. I sat somewhere, I think it was 2009 or 2010. I sat somewhere like this. You know, it was in Ikeja in Lagos. It wasn't a church, but it was an expression of a church. And then, you know, someone was talking to us like this. I'm telling this story because that was how I got my own moment, you know, and I just need you to be as attentive as possible because moments like this, you know, you might see them as very ordinary. You know, someone is just talking to you, telling you his own stories and all of that. But mostly transformation comes from your inside, right? And then sometimes the seed just comes from someone else. It's just like making a baby. I mean, I have experience in that now, you know? So the seed comes, but then the baby is formed inside you, right? So there's probably some seeds that will come from her, and then it's going to come out to you, and it will fertilize something that would shape the lives of millions, thousands of people, you know, as we go on, right? So I just need to set that background. It's time to be attentive, to be ready to, you know, receive that which is coming. In 2011, I took a volunteer job to an industry I was very passionate about, advertising. And then, you know, so when I started working, I remember very well Charles Abraham. He told me then, and he said, no, we can't allow you to work for free, so we'll pay you 45,000 naira. It was a big deal. Now, if you were a copper then, allowance was 17,000 naira, right? Monthly. This is 2011. It was less. Huh? 19.8. Yeah, 19.8. So I was a big boy, you know, because my mates were just going to earn an allowance, you know. I mean, I was going to add that 45,000 to my money, you know. So. So it was interesting for me. And then I started working. And in about 2 months, he calls me and says, George, you're a very brilliant young man. We'll promote you tomorrow. And so I got promoted and my salary became 50,000. It was still exciting for me. Now, why was it exciting? Interest. My goal for that period of my life, which was between 2011 to 2021, was to learn. So everything I was doing, I was just trying to learn. And I eventually started making money while learning. But at that point, my goal was to learn. So I was taking up challenges. I left there. I went to another place. I started something with someone. It got really messed up. We didn't make any money. Then I had to dust my CV. You know, that time I had this phrase I used to say, the CV is in your name. If you don't use it for a while, you can always go back as your own and put it back in the market, you know, because I was very scared of this whole entrepreneurship thing. Now, that's something that my programming had done to me. You know, growing up, I saw my mom fail in several businesses. So the mindset I had about entrepreneurship was you do small, you fail, then you stop. Then you come back again, you do, you fail, then you stop. That was the mindset I had. So I was scared, you know, and then truly failed. So I went back, I got a job, and then I was working at that job for a bit. And then I met someone, I told him, I said, I can start a digital media agency for you. It wasn't a thing then, you know. I remember back then, brands were not using social media to push and all of that. So he says, really, you can, he owns a very big agency in Lagos. And then he says, okay, here's 20 million naira. He wrote me a check of 20 million naira. Now, this was 2013 by this time. You know, I'd never seen that kind of money in my life, you know. And then I started out with his connections, influence in the market and all of that. We did about 200 million in the first year, you know. It was, now, so that's where my confidence came from. So I had to fight a battle from my upbringing, my background, right? But then because I joined somebody who already conquered that era of business. This was a billionaire. So he was writing me a 20 million naira check. It was nothing to him. You know, I leaned on his experience and his own understanding. And then he opened up my mind to possibilities. And from then on, from one story to the other. But, you know, the major thing behind my story is how I was able to harness the power of relationships in the sense that I leaned on different people's experiences. Now, what is mentorship? Mentorship is experience without the pain. So I look at my daughter and then, you know, just imagine this scenario. I say, don't put your hand in the fire. It's because I've been burnt by the fire before. She hasn't. So she doesn't know. She can, if she listens to me, she learns that without the pain of being burnt by the fire. So I went on in life so far through those experiences and lessons that I have got. And then, you know, this also applies to how I was able to understand a particular concept that strikes me so much in the Bible, and this is the balance. The fact that the word says we're supposed to be fruitful, we should multiply. You know, see, it makes so much sense to me that, you know, Christians are becoming very entrepreneurial and they're driving and they're building things and all of that because that's the commandment, that's the instruction. See, I believe that no Christian should do anything that is small. I actually believe that. I think it's not in our DNA to do small things, right? So we have the capacity. Look at the fact that We have millions of people who have gone ahead and have done same. Look at the trajectory of the gospel itself, how it spread, right? So whatever it is that we're doing has that seed for growth in it, right? So I start by saying my first words to everyone here is that our minds cannot allow anything that is small. We must open them up and think as big and as big as possible. Thank you.
Okay, I like that you mentioned that thing about failure, and I'm sure many people here. Okay, so you can start at Ini will be going around. There's a microphone, or you can just put a piece of paper. So I don't understand sign language. There's a link. Where's the link? On our Twitter? On the group? Yeah, but I need to announce the URL or something. Anyway, so I want us to talk about, you know, failure. So he has shared the testimony, the guy I'm scolding. You know, he said last year he went to applying, like, he was applying to almost over 50 jobs till he finally got one list last year, you know. And as an entrepreneur, like, I hear stories of failures, and how has your faith helped manage that? So, you know, you speaking about careers, is there any personal experience you've had, or just, you know, navigating failure, even in projects or whatever, and you too in entrepreneurship? Because it's something that people go through, right? And I usually say failure is not who you are. It's an event that has happened. And unfortunately, many of us don't grow past that, you know. So I want us to just talk about the relationship or how our faith should attend to so-called failures, so to speak. So whoever wants to start.
It's a really good point. And I think one of my areas of competency is knowledge management. Within the project framework, part of what we do in knowledge management is to lead reflection and learning. And a big part of that reflection and learning is around lessons learned. It's basically failure, right? When a project aims to implement an initiative, an intervention, an activity, and what was intended is not what happened, and what happened was not as good as what was intended, it has failed, basically. However, within that framework, what we do is we sit down and we ask ourselves questions and say, what can we learn from this? Because it's okay to fail that first time if you put yourself in a position that you don't fail that same failure again. So that's a really good way. It comes from knowledge management, but it's a really good way to think about failure in terms of your career. So in my own experience, I'll say that the failure that I can share as a personal experience is failing at succeeding at a job interview. I've built a career in the corporate sector, whether that's banking or international development. I've also run a consulting firm for a short period of time. But there was a time when the first three jobs that I applied for, I got. And then I got to this point where I was trying to move within international development into the management cadre. And sorry, let me even start from when I was in the UK. I was trying to move from working for British Telecom to working for a bank in the UK. And I applied and applied, and I would apply and I would get invited for interview, but I would get a letter in the mail saying I was not successful. And that, it sucked. It was like, what's going on? If my CV is good enough to be called for interview, why am I not succeeding at interview? Why do I keep failing? And there was this day, I was just sitting next to a colleague, and he was reading this book. I can't remember who wrote it, but it was like 100 mistakes that people make when they go for job interview. And just right there, it was a small booklet. I read it and I took notes. And after that, I applied for two jobs in banking. I applied to the Royal Bank of Scotland, and I applied to the Halifax Bank of Scotland, and I got both jobs. So I had to go back and learn. And there were a lot of things. I could picture things that I did wrong. So I'll give you one of them. In one of the interviews, I was asked, where did I see myself in 5 years? One, I let them know, knowing that biases exist, right? I let them know that I was a nursing mother at the time. I shouldn't have done that. Secondly, I talked about the fact that I would want to be earning a master's degree. And all they were thinking at that time is, she's not going to be committed. You're a nursing mother. Your plan is to earn a master's degree. You're not even thinking about this bank. You know, so those were some of the practical lessons that I learned. Now, if I had sucked up myself in my failure and just decided I'm not going to apply for jobs anymore, I wouldn't have gotten to the success where I was in a position where I was basically choosing which job to go for. The same thing happened when I was trying to move from one level to the other within international development. I was ready to lead a component of a project and have a team that reported to me. And so I went back to that approach of studying and understanding before I applied for the roles. And it was the same outcome. I applied for 3 jobs and I got all 3 and I chose the one that suited me best. So it's just to say that once you've learned certain lessons, you don't need to repeat them again. However, that comes from looking at failure as an opportunity to learn.
Yeah. I believe that failure is a part of the process, to success. Every time you fail, if you look intently at the thing you failed at doing, there is a potential for it to succeed, right? I think it's Napoleon Hill that says that in every failure, there's a seed for success in it, right? And that's been very practical in my own story. I'm just going to be as vulnerable as possible and give a lot of examples. First time I ever encountered a very major setback that almost took me off course was my first job, really. I was asked to do something. I started out writing copies in an ad agency. So I was asked to write taglines for a brand, and then I walked up to my boss. Now, follow me. I'm going to take you from when I started to the kind of failures I experienced now, so it will get interesting. So I was to write copies, and then I wrote 7 of them. So I gave it to him, and he's like, write 70. So I went back, and then I wrote 70. And he's like, not good enough, 270. And so he kept adding to it. I ended up writing like 1,000. Now, if anybody's into the creative space, like try and imagine what I went through, taglines, 1,000 of them in 24 hours. I think I should have just quit my job and then gone home. But remember, the intent for me then was to learn. I don't see him as a wicked person. I know, you know, these days, you're that boss. You know, I don't see him as a wicked person. I think he really helped me because he increased my tolerance level. Like, I can really tolerate rejection when it comes to the job. Like, I take no's as permission to do it again, you know. So let me bring you closer now. So in 2014... I went for a pitch in one of the top banks in Nigeria, and then we made this beautiful presentation and all of that, and the guy just says, George, you guys cannot get this job, someone else is on it, but this is what we're going to do, we're going to take your ideas and give them. Yeah, come on. No, is that shocking? No, he told me up front so that I don't get surprised. You know, when you just say, so we're going to take your ideas and give them. How do you want to be compensated? And I said that, write us a check of 100 million. The guy said, is this idea worth 100 million? I said, this idea is worth 1 billion. That the kind of money you will make from this. Now, I was a kid. 2014, I was 23. You know, but I had guts because of the person I associated with. Right? So I told him, I said, 1 billion, clean. You will make it. And then the guy says, okay, if we now see how that wasn't me failing, but that was me being rejected, right? So see how I converted that to an opportunity. So it says, call your boss, that's the man now, tomorrow, and you guys come, and let's sit down. If this thing makes us X amount of money, we'll give you this percentage. Yeah, and so for the first time in history, an advertising agency got shares in a bank through an idea, you know, and that came from the point of rejection. Now, this was 2014. I bring you up. I remember a particular morning, my wife looked at me and said, God loves you. It so happened that in a bid to, like I said, I don't like to do small things, right? So in a bid to grow aggressively, I invested a lot of money wrongly. And then this money went in a night. This is not 10 million. This is not 90 million. It went in a night, like literally. And like, I've heard stories of people killing themselves, you know, and all sorts because of the depression that comes from. I felt it. No matter how I tell you that, you know, I've grown thick skin to failure. That was failure right there. And I really appreciate the fact that, you know, for the first time, I was a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. I really appreciated that because you just find how worship song can make you forget that you lost money. Like, it was so interesting to me. Say, okay, I'm remembering. Go to your playlist. You play on that one and then you forget. You get lost. Or you go and look for one message, you know, and one pastor is shouting down at you. You have the seed of success in you. Yes. It was so encouraging. Why did I say that? One thing we must learn to do, I talk a lot to entrepreneurs, we must understand how to create the environments that allow for our productivity. I could have easily just stayed down. And by now, you probably, you know, hear something bad happened and all of that. But I picked myself up, you know, and said, small thing, let's go. And then, you know, I remember it like a story. I no longer remember it with the pain, you know. So I remember it like a story. And so those things helped. I always changed the environment I was in by, you know, worship songs. In fact, I had a playlist for it. It's called Mood. It's on my, if you search me on iTunes, it just sets the mood. And then second thing I did, you know, which really helped was I did read a lot of comeback stories. And, you know, I went to Covenant University and we're taught in Covenant University, the secrets of great men are in their stories, right? So I'm the kind of person that if I desire something, I go and see the story that created that result. Yeah. So I went to look at a lot of comeback stories and I started seeing people that lost $1 billion in a day. I'm like, oh, small money, you know, and that really encouraged me to know that if they did it, then I can do even way more. So I'm even prepared to lose more money, you know, and make even much more. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, this journey that I'm in, this entrepreneurship journey, it's not every day that you go home and mark profit. You know, the market has four cycles. It has the boom, it has the bust, it has the recession, it has the recovery. You know, you would always, that's why you diversify. So that when this one is in a recession, this one is in a recovery, this one is a boom, this one is in a bust. So you can't stay small. Thank you.
Amazing. Ini, please start collating the questions. So I've been told that you just go to our Twitter, at The Tribe Abuja. There's a link there and you can ask questions. So Enene does this thing on Clubhouse where she talks about different aspects of careers, building, you know, careers. What would you say is, how can people better position themselves to, especially these days where people are earning not in Naira, you know, how can the tribe, people that are career driven, how can we better position ourselves, you know, to put ourselves in positions where we are sought after. You know, someone even shared her testimony this morning. I don't know if you saw it before you came on the group, of how she was, headhunted. You know, how can we put ourselves in better positions for better career opportunities?
It's a fantastic question. And he talked about career combos. It's a club that I have on Clubhouse. We have rooms every fortnight. The next one is on Tuesday, and we'll be talking about branding for career success. And that's one of the ways to do it, right? And I was thinking, is there a biblical foundation for this? Is this Christian? And the Bible says that nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but you put it on a stand so that all can see it. It says we are a city on a hill. In this age, I think that is a foundation for us to be visible. Now, I know that not everybody likes visibility and can handle it, but I think that everybody should try in one way or the other to make themselves visible. They say, if you don't say, here I am, nobody will say, there you are. So you really do have to do two things. One, what is your brand? You cannot do all things. Yes, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But career-wise, you know, you can't be everything. And even if you have several areas of expertise, do it in a way that you are positioning yourself on different platforms for different things. And I say this because it's kind of like part of my challenge where I do several things. So my expertise is strategic communications and knowledge management, but I do strategy development. I do project delivery. I do I provide technical assistance to programs, not in communications. I work in the governance space. I work in the economic growth space. I work in the health space. I work in the education space. And people who are looking for experts in this area are not looking for a broad-based person. They are looking for somebody with a specific set of skills that deliver a certain product or a certain service. So you need to identify those things. If you have a multidisciplinary set of expertise, then it makes sense to have resumes that reflect each one. And then you can mix and match depending on the opportunity that you are pursuing. That's one of them. The other one is to learn how to use the platforms. A lot of people use social media for entertainment, which is fine. But I think that it's really important to use it to position yourself in a global market. I think that we are living in an amazing, amazing time. I was thinking about it this morning. My father is a professor. And I wasn't able to speak with him. I wanted to ask him, but I just thought it would be odd calling him on Father's Day, then wishing him Father's Day and asking him a technical question. But, you know, I was like, I'll leave it. But I think, I do not know, it is not clear to me that in the Nigerian university system, there is a requirement that when you come into the organization, you know how to use Excel, Word, and PowerPoint. I don't think so. So literally, you can have professors who don't know how to use the computer, but they are professors. They have a 50-year career. They have expertise in an area. But how do they translate it to be relevant in a global market? That's where they will struggle, right? So these are the tools that we all grew up with. I believe I'm one of the oldest people in the room, and I grew up using these tools, right? So how do we gain mastery in all of these tools and platforms in a way that we are visible in a global market? That's the way that you get headhunted internationally.
Did I help, guys? Yeah. Questions are coming in. Let me just ask the first one. So I believe this is for you, NNA. Can you balance two careers in two different industries? If you have a passion for both and you've been productive thus far, but it feels impossible to balance both?
Balance, it's a fantastic question. Because career is not the only thing that we do, right? A lot of times we're seeking balance even with our family life, with our hobbies, with our purpose that is not being met by our careers, because there's still those projects that is not being met by your career. I think that truth will help you. You need to sit down with yourself and ask yourself what you can do. So two things. It's possible that it feels impossible for you to do it because of the way that you are trying to do it. And maybe you need to think about a way to leverage opportunities, either through collaboration or through delegation. Without knowing the fuller details of your circumstances. So for example, if you are in paid employment and you manage teams, how much of your current workload can you delegate to members of your team and just monitor their delivery? You're giving them an opportunity for leadership, you're growing them, you're freeing yourself up for more strategic things. If you're not in that situation, and maybe you work, you're an entrepreneur, even if you're a one-person entrepreneur, can you hire somebody to work for you on a short-term basis where you draw down, maybe you would pay them for a day or two a month, but they handle certain tasks that are time-consuming, but not necessarily things that require high-level expertise to deliver. So, for example, I love domestic work. I just enjoy it. It gives me joy. I can scrub a bathroom, then stand back and be gazing at the gleaming bathroom and just, you know that I've fed my soul. But at a point, I realized that, this thing doesn't make any sense. Because what's your daily rate? If you break it down to hour, this is what you just spent scrubbing this bathroom. When you can pay somebody a tiny fraction of that amount to do the job. And so I had to be very deliberate about what I did around the house because I was not yet meeting the demands of my clients who were willing to pay me to do other things. That does not mean that I don't scrub the bathroom from time to time, but it just means that when I'm doing it, I'm saying, yes, I'm doing this for self-care and renewal, right? So I I think that it's just that balance. So are you doing it in a way that is making you feel it is overwhelming? Or can you really not do it? And maybe you need to do it in a phased way. So maybe take 2 years out and you do one of the jobs, and then you take 2 years out and do the other. That's something that I do a lot. I have a one-track mind. I like to focus on one thing. So if I'm doing this, that's what I'm doing by and large. And then I'll leave it for a season, go to other things. So for example, I do creative writing as well as technical writing. It's very difficult for me to do the two at the same time, even though they leverage each other, right? But when I'm doing creative writing, I'm in a completely different zone than when I'm doing technical writing. So I don't do the same, say, in the same day. I'll try to do them different days. So self-awareness will help you. Reflecting and trying out different things and failing and learning why it failed will help you do that.
Amazing. So, George, someone is asking, as a student, how do they start their entrepreneurship journey?
Yeah, in university presently, please, the most important thing is to graduate. You need that degree. It's very important. That should be your number one goal. Your number two goal will be multiple streams of income. So you're trying to look for ways in which you can make money. Now, this is how entrepreneurship works. It's nothing more than this. You look at the environment. Entrepreneurship looks very difficult because we always lean towards the side of invention and not innovation. Right? So we want to do something that's never been done before. So I sit down and I'm cracking my head waiting for this idea. It doesn't come. Whereas I can just look for something that I can tweak a bit and then add an extra service and then change something about it and then it becomes marketable. Right? So if I look back when I was in school, I was in Covenant University, so we used to dress corporate. So I sold ties in school. Why? Because if you wanted to buy, we like to wear TM shirts that stand with starch. That's like cardboard, carton, then with all those slim ties. So, and then you literally had to go like all the way to Lagos Island or you go to Toyin Street and all those places to pick those stuff. So I'll go and pack them in bulk. And then work with my classmates and my friends. And then we had a distribution system and the hostels, So we take out the cost of transportation. You don't have to go. You don't have to invest your time in going all the way to the markets to go and buy what you're buying. And then we started selling. We now realized that people were not buying as much because when they go home, they buy so much. So we started renting them out. Now, what we did was Yeah, I mean, you want to look different. So we're renting out tires. So we had myself and Hashim and Bowale, we had someone go rent a tire. Now, it had to be a business of secrecy because you can't tell anybody in school that boys are renting tire from you. You know, behave yourself. Like, you know, they come to your room and say, if anybody hears I collected this tire, they're threatening you on top of your own tire. You know, but it was something that made quick cash for us. So just look at the environment. What works in your ecosystem? What are people spending money on in the ecosystem? I've been spending so much time, you know, investing my time in learning about the Israelites and what happened in Egypt, because that was supposed to be a glorious story. And then it turned out that they ended up being slaves, and then, you know, they had to be delivered and all. It was a case of dominance. It was like God sent one of them who was a savior into the land, and then the guy became like basically number two authority in the land. And so how did they become slaves in that same place when their leader was, you know? And I kept studying, and I saw that, you know, I was listening to someone, and he mentioned that when what you are doing is not essential, you can be ejected very easily. So I'm working in a place, for instance, or I'm working for a client, and my services to them are not essential. You know, once they want to cut costs, they think about me. Let's reduce this budget. It's the first thing, because your services are not essential. So you think about your office. You know, if your job role is not essential, maybe you should think about adding some additional tasks which are not part of your job description, but add value to the organizations and the people concerned. Maybe at that time, when they want to cut jobs, they won't cut yours, just because there's so much value coming from you, right? I don't mean to say some things are not essential. I just mean to say, like, there's something called priorities, right? And every organization has this. And if you do economics, you see opportunity cost. I have to choose this over this. So that happens. So if you look at the markets that you're in, your school, what do people buy? That's the first place to start. The second place is the global village that we live in today, which is the internet. The world is flat. There are people all over the world that can buy whatever you're selling. People will pay you to write for them. People will pay you to manage their social media pages for them. People will pay you to do designs for them. People pay for everything. You know, they outsource stuff so that they can have more time, right? So if you have enough time, you know, to offer services, services are more time consuming than products. Right. So if you have enough time to offer services, you know, and you can put up a good rate card and people can pay for your time, it is wise to look at whatever skill that you have that is marketable, or quickly pick up a skill. You know, what I did in my own case in uni, aside from the tie thing, was to open up a Facebook page for a brand. And I started running it, and I built it to 5,000, and I got their attention. And so they called me and they said, we need our page back. And I said, you're going to pay for it, you know, because I built it. I mean, and this was, I'm sure now they won't give me anything. They will just use lawsuits to finish me. But then it was a new idea of, you know, opening up Facebook pages for brands and all of that. So I remember back then in school, I was paid $1,000 monthly to manage it, until they eventually were able to, you know, just do without me and take full control of the platform. So that's how me I started, you know. So as a student, like I said, look at first your immediate environment. There's money. I did an experiment with one of my friends one day. We stood in front of a hotel, and then we're taking the cost of the cars that were passing. And in 3 minutes, we had counted 3 billion naira. In terms of the value of cars, yes. So a Prado passes, that's about 27 to 30 million. A Range Rover passes, that's about 50 million. So imagine the math. In less than 3 minutes, we had counted a billion naira pass us. That's money. Yeah. People bought those cars, right? So there's money. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to say. But how do we find those essential things that people will be willing to pay for? you know, and how do we create products or companies around them so that we can exchange value and collect the money from them. The money that is going to make you a billionaire is in someone's pocket. You just need to collect it without a gun, a knife, and, you know, the rest.
Awesome. So, guys, we're going to stay just a little bit longer than, you know, service, because I really want that everybody leaves with something. Also, the questions are amazing and enough. So what I'll try and do is combine questions. So somebody is asking for entrepreneurs. Someone was also asking for career. What's the kind of like importance of personal branding and telling their story, even though they're introverted? But before then, I wanted to tell a story just talking about being an entrepreneur in uni. So I learned Mavis Beacon just growing up. You know, you guys remember Mavis Beacon? So I was really good at typing. My accuracy percentage was high and I was very fast. Then I went to school and I saw that people always were writing projects, you know, and I was making money from that, you know, 3,000, 5,000 naira almost every week. And there was a time my dad, we had an argument and I told him, I don't need your money. Yeah. Told you I don't need your money. How much was I making? You know, this man, God bless, he's resting in peace, but he didn't argue with me. I sold my Nokia phone, you know, we are starting. And many of us watch Social Network. And I don't know if there's a research on how much that film impacted our generation, but we watched Social Network and everybody wanted to be the next Mark. Anyway, I sold my phone, got like 13K because I was calling in Bauchi, living in Jos, and you know Jos, we Jos guys, we dress fly. So people wanted to dress like us. So I would go to Jos, buy from Bauchi to Jos, then was like 40 minutes. I'll buy jeans, bring, sell. So I was making money for like the first month. Then when guys started to say, I'll give you at the end of the month, then let me give you upper month. Let me give you hunger, start to wipe me. And I called my dad and I said, I'm sorry, sir. He laughed. Then he said, do you know the meaning of juvenile? I said, yes. He said, no, you don't. He said, go to the dictionary and write an essay. I mean, 300 level, do you understand? And anyway, I repented. I just wanted to share that story about George. You know, George was saying, finish that degree first. Don't think Harvard is not it. I went to University of Technology. We are dealing with ASU. My guy, finish your uni. Anyway, so about building your personal brand, you know, for career and business. So I teach on personal branding and business storytelling. And one of the mistakes I see people do is they say, build it and they will come. Not in 2022. Because it seems the loudest voices are getting the attention. And what people are doing is trading attention. So you that you're good at what you do, nobody is going to come and meet you if you don't tell people that you are good at what you do. So that's what personal branding is. That's what storytelling is. People conflate personal branding for reality TV show. So if to build a personal brand, you think you have to be a Kim Kardashian or someone of these Real Housewives of anywhere. That's not personal branding. It's basically telling the story of what you're doing. You understand? And the same thing for business storytelling. Yes, even personal branding for career-driven people, because just like George said, when they are firing people, also Ini was telling me something that he does. He says everything he does in his company, he reports it. Because at the end of the month, they'll just look at, oh, this person has not been productive, and they may just let you go. But if they see that you've been telling the story of the work you've been doing, that's personal branding in that sense. But what's the importance of, you know, brand? You've mentioned it. I just want you to kind of reemphasize it and probably how you do it as well and judge personal branding as an entrepreneur as well. So
I think the question also added on as an introvert. Yes. As part of it. And I want to wager, I'm just guessing that person is female. Because I work in communications, part of my role is media management. I have a lot of friends who work in the media. So I understood two sides of the issue. I understood that journalists who work in the media often have situations where they have a problem that they don't have a guest to come and speak on a particular topic. And that's, you know, it's a big crisis, right, if you can't figure that out. But on the other hand, your organization, every organization wants to get good press. They want to be visible so that they can sell the products that they have or so that they can get the collaboration that they require, because I work in the nonprofit space. And so I was very deliberate about developing relationships with journalists on their personalities in order that when they have these openings, they would let me know. And then I could get people in either my client's organization when I ran my own firm or my employer for them to go on and speak about the topic. And 9 out of 10 times, if I approached a female, she would not want to go. No, I can't do TV. No, I can't do radio. Meanwhile, they're experts in their field, very articulate, but just were shy of the camera or the microphone. So I think that's something that is good for people to think about, right? If your instinct is not to be visible in the media, why? And when you're thinking why, think about your purpose in Christ. If you are doing amazing work, if you are a person of integrity, why are you not contributing to national discourse in that area? Why are we leaving the space for people who either are mediocre or are corrupt? There's no reason why we should do that. So we need to build our confidence. And I think it's very okay if you never enjoy it and you do it as sacrifice to Christ, right? So that's just on the media side. On the personal branding, I would say, you know, again, it's two things. What's the concept of who you are? And even without knowing it, I was branding myself. When I worked in banking, I realized that anytime there was an event or if there was a training, NNA. Why? You know, now that when I look back at it, I'm like, was I telling people that I like doing training? I didn't even think I knew that I liked training people. Now within my organization, if a person wants is seeking mentoring, NNA. That's why I started Career Convos, because I cannot use my whole life to be mentoring people. So everybody, come. Every fortnight, we talk about one topic or the other, right? So that is branding. And I'm making that point because it's not something that you are not, that you are going to put out there. It is going to be what you are, who you are, what you are about. So you can even survey your friends, and I do that a lot. I'll ask people who know me very well, how do I come across? You know, what is the vibe that I give? What are the topics that pique my interest? Because sometimes you are hiding from yourself. You don't really know. So survey people. And I think that's another point. Like, take time for yourself to know yourself and do it periodically. That you did it 3 years ago doesn't mean you shouldn't do it again this year. You should do it from time to time. I don't think a year or 2 years should pass without you being very mindful and intentional about who you are, what the vision is, where you're going, what steps you're going to take. So understand yourself, craft that brand, write it down, write what you are about, the sectors you're interested in, the areas of expertise that you have, and those that you're growing into, the aura that you communicate, what's your experience like, what do people feel when they come around you, because all those things are your gifts. And leverage it and put it out there. So now what you're going to do is you're encapsulating it and you are now telling them, this is who I am. And some of it you're communicating subliminally through visual means alone. So for example, I have colors that I feel associate with my aura. And that's how I crafted my personal brand, right, that I use on social media. So I think it's, one, knowing yourself, two, being deliberate about that, three, documenting it, packaging it, and knowing that it is not vanity, it's not vain. It's just like the way God made us and we all look different. And we all agree that there are just some people that look really great. Like when God was blessing Job, he said his daughters were the most beautiful in the land. Why did God, all God needed to do was to replace the children that he had. He didn't need to make them good looking, but God made them good looking. God made peacocks. God does these things because he knows that it catches our eye. How do you give that back to God within your career and with your purpose?
That's so good. I think she has answered something, but I want you to come from this angle. how do we separate our personal brand as entrepreneurs from our business brand? And how can we help use our personal brand to push our business brand?
Yeah, I have a very scientific approach to branding, probably because this is what I did in school, you know. Your personal brand is, I think it has a lot to do with your business, and I'll try and explain what I mean. People buy into stories, you know, people buy stories. People buy uniqueness. People buy difference, right? So what is a brand? A brand is a name with a promise. So there is a certain expectation that comes out of a name you hear, right? So if you probably hear someone say, oh, I'm going to buy a Mercedes, there are some expectations that you have of the car when you get into it. So say, come, let me show you my Range Rover. You know, it's different from, come, let me show you my Corolla. The expectations are different. They're both cars, they function. That's how we are as humans as well. So there's a particular difference that you have to create. You may not have found it, you may not even have it, but you literally have to create it. Now, in designing brands, we sit back and say, how do we create a USP, which is a unique selling proposition? What would be different about this business from the many other people that are offering same service? And then we start to distill and say, okay, I'm trying to pick a business now that does the same thing. Let's say water. Water is the same one. Is it not the same? But do you know that I believe that I'm not advertising, Aquafina tastes better than this one, you know? And I try to convince everybody that I meet, you know, to believe that Aquafina does better water than Nestle. I actually believe it, and I tell myself that story. And then I tell people how, look at it this way, Pepsi is a bottling company. These guys are the FMCG guys. They're very good with milk and all of that and all those things. But you see, Pepsi is bottling. They do. They know they are masters of the game. They didn't preach that story to me. I created it for them. Now this is where I'm going to. We're seated in this room, and we can tell stories about our experiences of different brands. Most of them were dropped in our minds subliminally. But we believe them, and we own them. And then the brands have become part of our lives. Now let's go back to your business. What are people going to say about your business? There's silence. Do you know why? Because you are not telling any story. You are not creating any narrative. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are not. And people, your customers, are like your biggest marketers. You know that, right? People that have experienced your products, they are the biggest marketers. Once they have that experience and they start telling other people about you, it's called advocacy. They sell a lot faster than any of advertising. The difference is almost 75%, by the way. But you need to create the narrative that they will be able to say and share, right? And when you tell that story, it begins to sink into people's minds. Then word of mouth takes place, or word of click, or word of swipe, whatever, takes place, and then it sits in the minds of people, and it becomes a thing, right? This is different from someone who is just selling advertising. I'll use myself as an example and how I built the brand, so I can close on this. So the first thing I wanted to do was build a personality. I discovered that the industry I was operating in is a consulting space, and consultants are usually regarded by who is running this shop, right? Not necessarily what do they do. They say, who are the people behind this? So you see that most consulting companies like to build a big profile for their personnel. You know, this person is Harvard schooled, is London Business School, this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It has a very big profile. It's experienced. It's worked on tons of brands and all those kind of things, right? I had a deficiency in all of that because I didn't get the opportunity to have that kind of education. I have not done so much. I was very young, but I wanted to start. So I decided to start doing a lot of things for people and then documenting it. So I was now telling a story by myself. Whoever cared to listen will hear that. You see, if you want to roar as a brand, you need to employ me, you need to hire me to make that happen for you. Whoever cared to listen needed to know that if you wanted to make sales as a business, you had to talk to me. I was the guy for you. And then I did not stop talking. Now, I'm an introvert. This is to balance the question. I'm actually a very shy person by nature. But I was taught something called role playing, right? The fact that what I want to do requires a certain type of personality, I had to train myself to understand that I'm now playing a role. So now it's time for me to talk about my brand. I have to be a different kind of person. I have to be eccentric. I have to be energetic. And when I'm done, I can go back to my shell and then sit back. Nobody's seen that, right? The guys that most of the people that you see and you envy their command of the social media space, you envy their authority, you envy their confidence. Many of them are as timid as you are, right? But they have mastered the art of coming out. I sit with a lot of people, you know, with their millions of followers, and then this all. No, I didn't mean that in a demeaning way. I'm just saying, like, that is it. But this person knows that what I'm doing requires this type of personality. I have to play that role, right? Now, go back to the beginning. I said that people buy stories. People buy stories. Now, if I want to build anything today, I have built my name to a certain point already. I can just pick whatever I want to do and place it on it. Now, building my name is not social media followers, right? I go into the business community. How many doors can I open? Right. One of the greatest gifts that God gave Jesus was his name. He said, and I've given him a name that is above. So any investment that you are putting in your name is as good as what God gave Jesus. Think about it that way. So be building that name such that even my child will use my name.
Yes, sir.
At least till she gets married. Then she can dump it, like, finally. You know, but at least she'll use it for a while, you know, and then do whatever she wants to do with it. There are so many people I know today who are benefiting from the names that their own parents have given them, right? So you can't exactly go to the marketplace and say, I am the son of God. You know you can't do that. They will kick you out of the room. Say, okay, go to church. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's why you need to build your own name as well. It's very important. And then build the name around certain things. Certain things matter today, like accountability, integrity, delivery. If I pay you today, would you deliver what I want you to do? You know, so there's a story, a track record along with the name that you're building, right? So once you build that personal name, you build your brand as well. You can do it simultaneously. I did mine both ways, such that by the time I started stepping out of rage, it wasn't a problem, right? The name was there. The brand was there. The business is growing. The business can survive. I just need to provide supervisory roles. And after a while, I'm done with it completely. But that's what happens when you're building. And I can go into another thing, right? Look at the story of Elon Musk. So he started with one business, moved to PayPal, moved from PayPal to Tesla, moved from Tesla to SpaceX, moved from SpaceX to Starlink, moved from that to the Boring Company or something. He can do whatever he likes because he has built a brand for himself. Look at Dangote. Dangote sat in a room in 95, I think, and he brought people from KPMG. And he said, see, let us tell me how I'll be the richest man in Africa. And they drew a plan. Yeah. I don't think there's anything as people rising by mistake. You can fall by mistake. But you see, to rise, it takes deliberate effort. Have you ever seen anybody rise by that guy just, you know, but you can fall. And I tell him, I say, see, that guy, he didn't start from the top. This is off the question, but a lot of us try to start from the top. Once you start from the top, the only way you can go is, is down. So it's better to start from the ground and then build right up. So look at your brand in that manner too. You won't start day one and have 200,000 likes No, you will make a post and nobody will like it. Yes. And so move on. Tell another story. One day, it becomes like your album. Right. You remember those photo albums that when you go into people's house, they share it and you sit down. That's what it turns to. So people go and say, let me see the authenticity behind this guy's claim. Then they say, oh, he has been saying this since 2011. Wow. It gives credence to whatever you're doing.
Yeah.
So documenting these days is super important.
Yeah.
You know, make videos, tell stories, call yourself. Even when Jesus came, he started saying things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You are not saying anything.
Awesome. So guys, we unfortunately cannot go through all the questions. But here's the thing. We are actually relaunching our business ministry or business community here at the Tribe. And we're calling it Pioneers. And we're using this word that I saw a definition of pioneers means to create or to give birth. And I really loved that. So I think this week we'll launch probably the link or so that you can register. And what we will be doing is meeting quarterly. So the business community, we can have new frontiers, conversations just like this. So that every 90 days, you know, we are reviewing what you did in the past day. And we're bringing people like, by the way, somebody called you Apostle George. So we're bringing Apostle George. We are bringing Apostle, you know, and there's like many of us here, you know, there's Peter in tech, there's Allen that trains for businesses, and there's so many people, Hawa in finance, you know, there's so many. By the way, Yemisi has a book. What's the title of your book? So yours, is it here? How many copies? What? Is that one for sale? Who wants to buy? We'll buy for her. I want to give someone here. The fastest hand. No, not Princess. No, not Ada. Okay, he's new. Please come and give this guy a suit. He's even serious. Thank you. Yeah. No. Please, we'll ping you the money. But she has a book called Social Media is Your New CV. Please, everyone, go and look for it and buy. Post the link. Yeah, post it. You wrote that, what, 3 years ago? And they still buy it. So please, so what we want to do is every quarter, we'll be having conversations like this. Do you understand? Because what we do is come, we gather here, we speak in tongues. Then, you know, you cannot sell in tongues. Do you get? So let us but this Holy Spirit we claim we have, let it show up in every area of our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. So what we'll do is give last question. So and then someone asked if you collect mentors, but she answered, she said she cannot do as much. So follow her on her social media, just search for NNAHMB or just come after this and talk to her. But also someone was asking, as they are just starting out, how do they map out their career path? You know, then George, someone was asking, you just, this will be the last question. Then someone was asking, when do they know to let go of a failing business or to implement a new business strategy? And that's where we will end.
I'll share my social media handles in our WhatsApp group for anyone who wants to follow me. And yes, I try to do a good job of giving back. I'm a product of mentorship. So when I left banking, I spent 11 months trying to figure out how to get into international development. And it was only when I met someone, and it happened really miraculously that I got an opportunity to, one, get formally trained. I was trained by USAID in program management, and we rolled out some project management modules in health across 20 states in Nigeria. So that was the technical side. But I got in, I knew the technical work. Well, I had been trained. But there's a lot of tacit learning in the consulting field that I didn't understand. And that was when somebody took about seven of us, identified seven of us out of 80, and began to train us on the more tacit aspects of the work that we do including the values that underpin the work that we do. And I'm really grateful that he talked about values, because that is how you show up as a professional. And those values come from Christ. So we really need to look at those values that come from Christ, those gifts that come from Christ, and then interpret them in our secular work. Yes, so I'm happy to have a chat with anyone. You can grab me after church and then formally as well. Did I answer the question?
Career path.
Okay, so in terms of mapping your career trajectory, I would say start doing something. The Bible says whatever your hand finds to do, do. Right? So I'm a proponent of whatever your hands find to do, do. And the reason is this: without doing, you don't really know what you like and what you don't like. Now, he does branding, right? And digital marketing. I'm sure there are aspects of that and running the business that he doesn't like. And there are aspects that he likes. But when he was on the outside looking in, it will be very difficult for him to know what those aspects are. And I'm sure each of us have had the experience of, oh my God, this job is perfect. You get into the job and 1 month in, you're like, what's all this? So do, and then you begin to understand what is for you and what is not for you, right? So that's one. So after you've done for a while, keep reflecting and learning about yourself and about one, the technical work. And every work has different aspects. It has the technical work. It has the political work. What alliances, what allies do you need? Who gives you legitimacy and support in that space, right? It also has the managerial work. What are the processes that you need to manage? And then it has the philosophical work. What are the values that underpin this work? So for example, Christians who don't believe in lending at usury will not work in a bank, right? And they are free to. It's in the Bible, right? So everybody's going to interpret it differently. So get in and begin to understand those aspects of the work and begin to know what is you and then move. Now, this is if you don't, some people have complete crystal clear clarity of what they want to do. And all they need to do is get the opportunity and then begin to grow. But for people who are either the opportunity doesn't come early enough or you're not very clear, find what your hands have to do, begin to do it, and then figure out where you want to go. And always learn the technical side of the work, the business side of the work as well. And then garner the skills that you need. And then, like I said, I'm a product of mentoring. So seek mentors in the spaces that you think you have interest in. They could also shorten that distance of learning for you, where you don't have to get in and figure it out yourself. You can ask very clear, direct questions and get an understanding of what that works. Secondly, I think I agree with him that everybody, Christians, we should think big, but think incremental, right? So think, that's where I'm going, but I'm happy to start here. And monitor yourself. So don't go and start there and forget yourself there. Keep pushing yourself. You know, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. Same thing in your career. Move from one level. You realize at a point, look, you've tarried here for too long. You need to take a risk. Sometimes that risk is quitting the job. Sometimes that risk is starting a new business. Sometimes that risk is putting yourself up for promotion. But you do have to keep watching yourself, managing yourself, and driving yourself forward. But a clear vision comes from doing and understanding.
So good.
Yeah, I think it was when to stop.
When to be failing business, when to stop or to infuse new
strategies. New strategies, okay. So this has to always be personal. There's no general rule for once you fail this much, stop, or once you fail 10 times, stop, or something. It always has to be personal in the sense that you must be specific about your reason, right? So I'll look at it this way. I think it was 2018 or 19, we opened up a subsidiary. We started collecting monies. In the first month, I think we collected about 15 million or something like that. And then we just could not keep up with the orders that we were getting. We could not manage it. And we had to refund, you know, after a while. I was true to myself. You see, that's something that is missing with entrepreneurs. You know, even when you're doing research, you have an answer in your mind. Then you're looking for that answer by yourself. You're not sincere. Right. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you go on Google, put that you have a problem. Don't put this is where I want to be, and I'm going through this now. There's all, because you can find anything. I've proven it so many times that anything you're looking for on Google, you can find it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you must be specific about that, like in the sense that, is there anybody doing well in this industry? So I looked at it. There was nobody doing it the way we were doing it. What we needed to was to scale. You know, it's not usually about who does it first, it's who scales first, you know, that makes that gets the market. Because the moment tons of people can scale the same product, there's no more money in the industry. Like, it's just, you're just circulating the money at that point. But when you get into an industry like we did at that point in time, we tried to scale fast, but we failed, right? So at that point, it was like integrity over profit. We could continue collecting money, you know, and not meeting up and dealing with the complaints and all of that. But I just pulled the plugs and I said, just refund everybody. But it was very comfortable and easy for me to do that because I had a growing business that was already doing way more than that, you know, in terms of revenue. So it was very easy for me to say, refund 15 million, you know. But I just imagined myself as that was my first startup. I'll probably have been struggling, you know, on making that decision because nobody wants to throw away money. But the truth is, like I said, integrity will always come first before profit. Right, so if I can't meet up with the service, I need to shut down the business. But how do I know when to stop? If I look at the industry, and then there are people that are doing well in this same thing, right? The same kind of quality of service, the same kind of product. I'm not inferior. That means I'm the reason I'm not doing well. So sometimes it might just even be my network is not strong enough. You know, so this was my story in 2017. So when we started out, I had a very narrow network, you know. I had this training, again, programming, you know, which is something that needs to be addressed, that you just, the major social interaction you need is your church, you know. And so you just think that your customers will come from your church, you know, and all of that. So everything I was looking for was around my church. And then our business did not do more than 40 million that whole year, you know, and it was a struggle. Because, you know, these things, you get a job, they don't pay you until 4 months. They have a policy of 90 days, invoice this, that. So for like 3 months, I couldn't pay salaries. This was 2017, you know, and then I had to get a loan. You know, like she said, Christians don't borrow. But for that period, I needed to save my name, you know, so that I could meet that need. You know, I believe that, you know, Jesus borrowed a boat. I mean, that's me. You know, I believe that I borrowed a boat to preach. You know, even the donkey, it wasn't his own, you know. Okay, so back to what I was saying, you know, so I couldn't pay salaries for 3 months. It was tough. You know, I had to get a loan to pay, and I was paying almost 40% interest on that. You know, no bank will give you, you're just starting business. No bank is going to give you money. You don't have track records. They are not mean. You just don't have track records, you know. So you have to look for other sources of getting money. And then, you know, by the next year, I changed some things about the kind of people I started relating with. And then I started mixing with a different set of people, you know. And I decided to, you know, continue doing that deliberately. And by the next year, we had probably, you know, 1,000% growth in revenue. You know, it was a surge. I almost lost my mind. You know, that kind of growth. You know, when that happens, I wasn't even prepared for it, so I almost lost it again. I'm now remembering so many stories I didn't share, but let's just stay with the question. So if at that point in time when I was doing, you know, this particular thing, I couldn't pay salaries and then I quit, it would have been stupid of me. Yeah, because the reason was not that it wasn't a good business. It was good. It was profitable. I didn't have intelligence for managing finance. I didn't have the right network to help me hedge against payment gaps and all those things. I didn't have all of that. So I was just running the business from a place of passion. You know, like she said, I wanted to be a brands guy, advertising guy. But when I got in, I saw that being a CEO is different from being a creative. You know, so A lot of us are creatives. Like, you can write, you can design, you can do it, but you don't know what it means to be a CEO. A CEO is looking at the numbers day and night. Everything is like data. You know, how many people are working? How much did we make? How much are we paying tomorrow? We need this amount of money in so that we can make this amount of payments tomorrow. You know, that's the way the CEO is. So that part was very tough for me. It took me almost 4 years to finally get comfortable with that role, you know. And so I didn't quit. So I went on it. But the other one I quit because I saw that it was a good idea, but its time has not come, you know. And so what we need to do is build technologies to help us run that particular business, which is a future project for us, so that we can reduce a lot of human effort, human interactions in that process, and be able to meet the demands that we're getting. Because really, we're getting demands from 4 continents, you know, and it was tough. We couldn't speak Chinese. We had people that wanted us to do stuff in Chinese. And I'm like, where do we start from? You know, and then if I want to hire someone because of the amount I've put it, you know, to make sure that I got a lot of traction. It was too low. I can't pay someone in dollars. It was just messy, you know. So I had to pull the plugs on that and then start rethinking that idea afresh. So you need to just tell yourself the truth. This thing can work if I work, or this thing cannot work. I should do something else, or I should put a tweak on it, or I should reimagine the process, you know, or I should just change my network sometimes. Yeah.
Tribe Abuja, can we celebrate NNA, HMB, and George Omaroro? God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you were blessed by the message. To listen to more, consider subscribing, sharing, and rating the podcast. We love you.